Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15. On Sunday morning, we're studying the life of David together in a series entitled The Making of a Psalmist. And we continue that this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13. Now a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." And so David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said to the king, "We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands." And then the king went out with all his household after him, but the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. And then all his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites, the Pelethites, all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from his early years in Gath, passed before the king. And then the king said to Ittai, the Gittite, "Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be." And so David said to him, "Go and cross over." And then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over, and all the country wept with a loud, country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. Lord, thank you for this passage, and we thank you for the picture that it paints of a very real season that occurs in the life of even your people, and is even, Lord, a part of your portion in this world. And we pray that you would open it up to us by your Holy Spirit this morning. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit with us always. Thank you that he's present now. Freshly fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray. And we pray that as he is alive and overflowing our lives today, that he would give life and application to his word to our lives today. We pray for you to bless your word everywhere it's taught in this city today. Bless your people as they assemble together, Lord, in every church. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon your word as it's taught all over this world today. May it be a sweet time of fellowship with you. May the saints be strengthened, and may those, Lord, who are in darkness and on the outside and looking for the purpose of life be brought into life and light and relationship with you today in this room, Lord, and all over this world, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we have noted before, David is now probably between 55 and 60 years of age. He is an older man by ancient standards. And he is at a time in life where a man of his position and of his accomplishments would typically find a nice, quiet place on planet Earth, live out the remainder of his days in peace and quiet, and just considering how good God had been to him, the great accomplishments of God through his life, and to just reap the benefits of a long life of hardship and a long life of sacrifice. But David's life is anything but that in this season in his life. In fact, this season would become one of the most painful and heartbreaking times in his whole life. His current circumstance there, and as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 15, is a mess. And his life is more than just, you know, the proverbial mess. It is a life and death danger kind of a mess. He is in the middle of not only a crisis, but he is in the middle of a crisis in which his very life hangs in the balance. David has been betrayed by a son. He's been betrayed by a friend. And these two betrayers have joined together, united themselves in a desire not only to relieve David of his position as king of Israel, but to relieve him of his life altogether, to join together to seek his death. The nation of Israel, I mean, the blows come painfully, one right after another. This nation that David has served so sacrificially for 30 years, the people rise up in large part and they reject him and they betray him and join these other two in their rebellion against David. David is now forced to flee his beloved Jerusalem. The city that he has conquered by his own hand and by his own leadership. The city that was nothing before he brought defeat to it and conquered it through his general Joab and then built it up. The city that had become what it had become under his watch. The city that was now the center of the whole world for the worship of the true and the living God. For there he had established the tabernacle, was placed there. And David, out of the depth of his own love for God and the love for his own people, had brought with great joy the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. And now he must leave city, he must leave home, he must leave the precious Ark that represents the presence of God as he flees now from that city. And in 1 hour, David has gone from being not only the most powerful man in the nation of Israel, but he has gone from being the most powerful man in that entire part of the world at this time in history. And he goes just in one moment from being the most powerful man in that section of the world to losing everything. He becomes a refugee in an hour. His wealth is gone. His position is gone. His power is gone. His home is gone. Everything is gone. In an instant, he has lost 30 years of hard work. He has gone back 30 years in time to the days when he and his youth and a band of men that had joined themselves to him spent their days and their nights having nothing, not two quarters to rub together, fleeing the current king of Israel in that time, King Saul. At a time in his life when he could offer those who followed him only hardship, only hunger, only thirst, only death, only danger. But with all of those things, he offered them a chance to come alongside him and be on the right side of what God was about, to spend their life, to live and to die for noble things, for godly things, to be on the right side of things in a crazy time in the history of the nation of Israel. And David is now, 30-some years later, more vulnerable than he's ever been before in his life, even in the days that he was fleeing Saul. For in those days, he at least had his youth. He at least had his strength. He had had the ability with hind feet to go up one mountain and down another mountain. He could run all day. He could run all night. He had his strength and he had all of this abilities and ability to outfight anyone that would come against him. In this season in his life, even those things have betrayed him now. He has no such strength. He has no youth anymore. He has not the ability to fight that he once had. Those assets are gone. But in the midst of this crushing betrayal by so many, the cloud has a silver lining. For it is in this season that David would rediscover who his true friends were. Because it is during this season that his true friends rally around him once again. These kinds of seasons in life are never easy, but perhaps they're sometimes necessary to reveal who our true friends are. Perhaps it is sometimes necessary for these seasons to come into our life, for the ranks of our so-called friends in life to be thinned out, especially the more prominent and the more powerful a person is. And it's the whole Elvis thing, isn't it? When you were nobody and you were nothing and no one knew your name and no one cared to know your name, and you had no power and you had no wealth and you had no influence and any of those kinds of things in life, and the eyes of the world, you were a nobody, you had nothing to offer anyone but your poor, humble self. That season in life, friends are easy to identify. They are the people around you that call themselves your friends. But later, when you attain success, and you gain reputation, and you gain stature and power and wealth, it's harder to know who your true friends really are. Would they stay with you through thick and thin for who you are? For who you are as a person? Or are they just a leech? Are they just an opportunist who sees you as a means to their selfish end? Life gets complicated. It gets terribly complicated on this fallen planet Earth. God declared in the book of Proverbs, wealth makes many friends, and it does. But the poor is separated from his friend. Again, a poor man is hated even by his own neighbor. He has difficulty finding friends. Such is life on planet Earth. But the rich has many friends. But as crushingly hard as this season was for David, it was a blessing in that he would once again know who his true friends really were. Who truly liked him? Who truly respected him? Who truly understood what God was doing through him for all of his sins and for all of his flaws? Who truly would be loyal to him? And these seasons are not unique just to the rich and to the powerful. Everyone will hit these seasons. It doesn't take great wealth to attract, or great power to attract false friends. All you need to have is $50 to be attractive to the person who needs 10. All you need to do is be a relative to the person that is head of the hiring department at XYZ Corporation to attract these kinds of friends. And it is God in his grace who will sometimes allow the circumstances of life to take a difficult turn, to identify this kind of dead wood that has become a part of our lives, causing us to waste our lives, to pour the most precious thing that we have, the most finite thing that we have in all of life, and that is our time. And what we think to be a true friendship, when God knows that it's nothing of the sort. And so He'll jar things to expose them for what they really are. Some of you are in that season today. Don't despise such seasons. Much is revealed in them. Crises have a way of revealing who our true friends are. David's true friends committed to him when everything looked lost. When things were becoming worse by the minute. When the news came in, one piece of news after another, just bad news, the situation is deteriorating by the moment. Till as he stands before this group of people, before the whole nation in that city, before he flees that city, he has nothing to offer them. He has no more money. He has no power. He has no hope. He has no hope of victory. His whole world is collapsing for all of the world to witness. To follow him looked like it was sure death before the night was over. It was to risk everything, even your life. For surely they would come and kill him tonight, and they would then kill everyone who was found loyal to him before the night was over. It was to risk everything to follow him. In a physical sense, it was to have everything to lose and nothing to gain. And yet they stood with him. There were some who stood with him. More than some. In fact, a line formed to stay loyal to David. Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and all of the Levites came with the Ark of the Covenant, deeply spiritual men who appreciated in David what they had never had before in a king, a man who truly, for all of his faults, truly loved God and truly desired that God would be at the center of the nation, a man who had in his position done everything possible to make their calling and their service to the Lord as fruitful as it could possibly be. And they knew what he meant to the spiritual welfare of the nation. Hushai, David's counselor and friend, stayed loyal to him. And Hushai, this close friend of David, this member of his cabinet and all, he saw and had seen in David for long years what the fickle crowd will never see in a leader. The long hours and the sacrifice that was made quietly and privately for the best of the nation, that all the decisions that were made for the good of the nation anonymously, David drawing no attention to himself. But Hushai knew. Then the 600 men who had been with David from the early years of his life, from the years of exile, the men that had been around with him from the very beginning when he was a nothing and nobody in everyone's eyes except in God's eyes. And then there was Ittai. He had just come to Jerusalem the day before, evidently an exile in his own right. He is fleeing his land with his family. Perhaps some kind of a coup has gone on there, some kind of a revolution. Somehow his life and the life of his family is in danger. And David extends an invitation to him. Leave that place of danger. Come to Jerusalem. You'll be safe here. Come into the midst of God's people. Come into the stability of this situation. I'll protect you and use these resources that you might have a place of safety for you and your family. And David had but one day to prove his heart to this man. But that's all this man needed. The day before, all of the wealth and all of the hospitality of Jerusalem was opened up to him and his family. And all of it was lost the very next day. But David was no different in this man's eyes. Having opened up all that he had opened up and revealed his heart of concern for this man. And here as he looks at the good thing that had been done to him by David, though he had only been able to enjoy the good thing for a day, no fault of David's. Being the man of character that he was, he said, I could never live with myself for the rest of my life if I returned the good that he has done for me with the evil of abandoning him at such a time as this. Would you notice those precious words of verse 15? Spoken to David by his friends when he was hitting rock bottom in his life. The king's servants said to the king, we are your servants. In this disastrous context, they said to David, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands. And then Ittai in verse 21, as the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. David, we're committed to you. Whatever that means, whether it means life or whether it means death, you have many things to deal with in this situation, but don't give our loyalty to you a second thought. You lead. And when you turn around, you'll find that we're following you. Can you imagine what those words must have meant to David? At that moment in his life. And here you have friendship and loyalty expressed at a strategic time. A strategic time of need. The life of another human being. A strategic moment that would never repeat itself in David's life. For men and women to show themselves to be either his friend or his foe. For 30 years, David has done only good to that nation. For 30 years, he has never needed their help, not once, not from one person. Following this incident until the day he dies, he will not need the help like he needs the help at this moment, not one more time in his life. This was a strategic hour in the entire life of a man to stand up and come alongside him that would never repeat itself in his life. And so they stood and came alongside him. David has lost everything in an hour. But don't pity him in this passage. He remains a rich man. Because no man is poor who has 600 who will stand by him in a season such as this. And no man or woman is poor who has two or three that will stand by them in a season such as this, who will not believe the lies, who will not expect perfection from man, the perfection that can only be expected from God. And as David would write the psalms that would come out of this season in his life, Psalm 3, Psalm 4, Psalm 61, 62, 63, Psalm 143, as he would pen these psalms during this season in his life and afterwards as he reflected upon it, out of this whole season, it would reveal that David was conscious of another friend who stood by his side through this season of betrayal, one who refused to leave him or forsake him. And that was the Lord Himself. They wrote in Psalm 3, Lord, how they have increased to trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there's no help for him even in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. The beautiful thing is that David's friend is our friend. David's faithful and ever-present friend is our faithful and ever-present friend. Jesus declared in John chapter 15 to the disciples, to us, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Then Jesus, when he speaks to those disciples and gives them the great commission, he ends it by saying, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. These seasons are difficult, painful beyond description, really. But one of the blessings, it is in these seasons we learn who our friends are. But we also learn as a second blessing, in times like this, how good and faithful a friend he is. And we appreciate his loyalty to us in these times of difficulty all the more. Paul declared concerning the Lord Jesus, concerning his friend, he said, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. As Christians, we are conscious of what Jesus' friendship and his loyalty means to us. But we are often less aware of what our friendship and loyalty means to him. Jesus declared to his disciples in Luke 22, for who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. And then here it is. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The loyalty and the friendship of the disciples meant a tremendous amount to Jesus as they stood with him in his season of rejection in this world. Jesus' public ministry is 3.5 years of public ministry, evenly divided into three seasons or 3 years. His first year is known as the year of obscurity, when hardly anybody knew who he was. And he's just coming to the forefront of the nation. His second year of ministry is known as the year of popularity. He could do no wrong. Everybody loved him. The crowds were gigantic. The third year of Jesus' ministry is accurately called the year of his rejection. It was a season, a long season of rejection. And that year of opposition and rejection in Jesus' life has now become 2,000 years of opposition. And the hurt that David experienced, the pain and the betrayal that David experienced over a season of 2 or 3 weeks, of the rebellion of a nation against him, that has been Jesus' portion in this world for 2,000 years. As one rebel after another rises up, whether lawyer, whether in public education, whether politician, whether false religious leader, rising up one after another to remove Jesus, to remove his name, to remove and, you know, sully his reputation and what he was about, and to dethrone him in one nation after another. That's Jesus' portion in the world today. In this season of man's history on planet Earth, Jesus' portion is an unending revolt against him. His enemies, they grow stronger, they grow bolder. And it is more dangerous than ever all around this world to identify with him and to unite with him at whatever the cost, to make a stand with him in this world. And because that is the condition of the world today, it makes our decision to do so all the more precious to him. They committed to David in his season of unpopularity. Will we commit to our King, the Son of David, in his present season of unpopularity? It is a narrow band of time. It is a strategic opportunity to do so that will soon enough be lost. One day in that heavenly scene, there will be only popularity for him there. It will not be the hard thing to do. It will not be the extraordinary thing to do then. But it is the hard thing to do and the extraordinary thing to do today. As with David's friend, this season that we have to show our friendship and our loyalty to the Lord in the face of this bitter betrayal that goes on all around the world, it's a short one. It will soon pass. And it is an honor to identify with him now at this season in man's history, when the lines are being so clearly drawn. And as their loyalty meant so much to David, our loyalty means much to Jesus. It would seem that two true friends in a season of betrayal is precious not only to man, but precious also to God. Jesus declared, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." As with David, and as with David's men, for the child of God, the day comes when we are forced to make a stand for him. And it comes to all of us. Jesus further declared, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." And Paul wrote not only of his friend, but of the honor of following this friend at whatever the cost. In Philippians chapter 3, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, and that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. This Old Testament scene with David has a New Testament equivalent. It's found in John's Gospel. Chapter 6. It is during the season of Jesus' tremendous popularity. The crowds that are following Him now number in the thousands. He can't make a move without having to navigate through just a mass of humanity. And one day He rose in the midst of these so-called friends, so-called disciples. And He began to speak to them honestly and openly of the price that they would pay to follow Him and to be faithful to Him. And as He laid out the greatness of the price that would be paid, before His eyes, the crowd began to melt away until there was no more crowd. And Jesus then turned as His 12 disciples stood next to Him, and He turned to the 12 and He said, "Do you also want to go away? This is what it means to follow Me. It will never change. This is what it will take to go where I will go in this world, to say what I will say in this world, to be what I am in this world. That is the standard. It will always be the standard. Do you want in, or will you go away also?" And Peter speaks for the 12. And he said to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For You have the words of everlasting life." Where in the world could we go? And who could we follow that would not constitute a step down that is infinite in its size and scope? And Jesus said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for everlasting life. If anyone serves Me, let him follow Me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves Me, him my Father will honor." We look at those who rose up against David and who readily abandoned him, and abandoned him when the offer of something better came along. And we consider them shallow and thankless and pathetic, self-absorbed human beings. But what of those who do the same to Jesus? How readily He is rebelled against, even by those who call themselves His disciples. How casually He is rebelled against and some other thing chosen as the portion for this moment. This is the rising star. I'll glom onto that and be a part of this and deny Him and walk away from Him in order to have this thing or to align with that thing in the world. Has He no right to loyal followers? Has He no right to loyal friends? Has He no right to hear, "We are your servants, ready to do whatever the Lord the King commands"? If David had a right to, does not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords have a right to hear it? Has He no right to hear, "As the Lord lives and as my Lord the King lives, surely in whatever place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or in life, even there also your servant will be"? Though it cost me everything, that will be my portion, and I choose it. Are you backslidden this morning as a Christian? I don't beat you. I have no interest in that. Are you a lukewarm Christian this morning? Convenient in your obedience to the Lord, obeying Him when it suits you, obeying Him when He looks like He is the rising star in a given situation, but casually and willfully disobeying Him just as readily to follow the next thing that comes along. You need to stop that. And you need to stop that today. And fully commit to the Lord at whatever the cost. This is not a bless me club. That's not what Christianity is. You have a responsibility to bring something to all of this too. God doesn't do all of the giving and we do all of the taking. What kind of child will that produce, physical or spiritual? Like David's servants, there needs to be a fresh commitment, a public commitment to be His servant. A fresh surrender this morning to His will. Whatever it costs me to follow You. Whether I do not live to see tomorrow, it is no great sacrifice on my part to follow You. It is the privilege of my life to spend even 12 hours of my life, if that is all that is left, to be identified with You and for my name to go down in the greater book than the Old Testament, the book of life. Count me in, Jesus. I'm with You. And I make that commitment and surrender freshly to You today. And to do it at whatever the cost. Jesus said once again, Luke 22, verse 28, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials." And He was thankful for it. "And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Translation: no one will ever regret that decision. And Jesus will make sure that we don't. Thank you, Lord, for Your word. Thank you for this passage. The beauty of it, the depth of it, the strength of it, the practicality of it, Lord. Thank You for Your word. And Lord, I pray that You just brood upon us as a church. Calvary Chapel of Modesto. And Lord, not out of a thing of guilt or condemnation or beating or anything like that, but just as you brood upon us right now in this room, anywhere, Lord, that you see a carnal Christian, anywhere you see one that is selective in our obedience to you, anywhere, Lord, that there is one who obeys when it's convenient and disobeys just as readily when it costs them something, anywhere you see lukewarmness, Lord, today in our midst, I pray that you bring not only conviction at this moment in time, but, Lord, that you would then give strength, the will to do and the power to do, to make a stand, to once again turn back to a full commitment to you. And I'm going to ask, as we just continue to pray, I certainly am not going to have anyone stand in the privacy of this that the Holy Spirit is doing, and I know He's doing it, but I want to give you a moment to just quietly settle the issue and say, Lord, by your strength, I want to be a faithful and a loyal friend to you. In the context of this world that must bring you unspeakable pain, I want to stand with you, and I choose to this morning. And it'll bless his heart as you do that. Anybody that needs to return to him this morning, do it. Nobody speak out, please, as we just sit quietly for a moment. Thank you for the privilege, Lord Jesus, of being able to walk with you and to follow you. Thank you, Lord, for the incredible grace that you show in being willing to identify with such as us, such as me, Lord. What an honor it is to identify with you. Thank you for that option and that privilege. And as we just continue to pray here for another moment, if you sit here today and you don't know the Lord, I'm not talking about a rededication to the Lord now, you have never given your life to the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. If you sit here today and you say, I need a friend, that's what Christianity is. It's a relationship with God. It's a friendship with God, a relationship that God will always be faithful to in your life, in this life and the life to come. And maybe this life and maybe the season that you're in, maybe it isn't this way, but maybe it is for some here today. You don't know if you can trust another human being for the rest of your life. But you have just enough strength to trust in God. And you know you need Him as a friend. You need someone you can always talk to who will always be there for you. And He wants to be that. But if you sit here today and you say, I believe God's assessment of me, I am a sinner. I've been less than perfect in my life. And I believe that my sin has separated me from a relationship with God. But I believe that God loved me so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for my sins. And I believe that Jesus' death upon the cross is a payment that satisfies heaven for the forgiveness of my sins. And I believe he was buried and rose again on the third day. And I believe that that's the salvation that pleases God. And I put my trust in what he has done for me for the forgiveness of my sins. And I turn from my old ways now to fully follow after him. And if you do that this morning, God's Holy Spirit will come into your life, God himself into your heart, and begin a personal relationship with you. And if you sit here this morning and say, I'd like to do that, then I ask that you would simply stand where it is that you're seated right now. And I'll lead you in a prayer to invite the Lord into your heart. And then I'll pray for you. It's not an easy environment. There's a lot of people in the room. But from God's perspective, it's just a good-sized living room. It's not that big. The people that are around you in this room, we love you. We want you to know the Lord. You're in a very, very friendly place for that. You say, why do I have to do this publicly? Why can't it just be in some side room somewhere or something? Everyone that Jesus called to follow him, he called publicly. Called publicly. Jesus said, if you'll confess him today before men, he'll confess you as his child before the Father this morning. Imagine that. And your name will be written in that book of life. You just stand right now. Wherever you're seated, just stand, and I'll lead you in a prayer and pray for you. Don't let anything stop you. Don't let anything stop you. Just a true and living God. You're his creation. You're his son. You're his daughter. He loves you. That's just what it's about. Two people, you and him right now. Rest of us, and we're praying for you right now. If you're in the overflow room, you go ahead and stand too. Anybody here this morning you'd like to ask the Lord into your life, begin that relationship. Just go ahead and stand this morning. Father, just give them strength. Just give them strength. You just sense that the Lord is, you know it's your day, but the obstacle is to make that stand, isn't it? And in a room full of people. But that, don't let that be an obstacle. The greater thing is God drawing you to himself this morning. That's the thing you want to obey, not your fears. You just go ahead and stand. Obey what God is doing today. Don't obey what you're thinking and what you're feeling, because that's all over with now in your life. It's going to be about what God is doing. It just starts this way. Anybody this morning? Going to wait just one more moment now. Just obey the Lord and what he's doing in your life. You're going to begin a lifetime and an eternity of obedience to him by just obeying what he's calling you to do. It's not easy. We know it's not easy. Just obey him. Anybody this morning? Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to throw out the nets, to throw out the good news. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son, for the gift of everlasting life, but more than just existing forever. It's the relationship with you that makes it life. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you, walking with you, serving you, Lord. It is our privilege. Thank you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.